our sermon today about new beginnings. Morning is broken. It is sprung in completeness, fresh from the Word. And that's exactly what we've been talking about, how all that came into being through the Word, through Jesus Christ. This is the third and final week of our series on new beginnings. The first week we read from Genesis 1:1, how in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The second week we read from John 1:1, how in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ was and is the Word made flesh who dwells among us. And through him, God is reaching out to humankind to draw us back to himself, to make us new, into new creations. And so therefore, we've got this kind of neat three-piece thing that has happened. God is the creator, Jesus is the redeemer, and we are the new creation. And that's really the focus of our scripture reading today from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16, where Paul writes, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled with God. For our sake, he made him sin to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, Paul begins this part of his letter by saying, when we are new in Christ, we no longer see one another from a human point of view. Another way of saying that is that we can't always trust our eyes. Appearances aren't always what they seem, and our eyes can sometimes deceive us. I can remember a time when I learned this lesson in kind of an embarrassing way. I went to Iowa State, by the way. They had a big win yesterday, so I went there for 2 years, and my freshman year, my first week, I was on campus, and there were like, I think, 25,000 other students on campus, and I saw a good friend from back home, and there were only 45 in my graduating class, so the odds of seeing him on campus were pretty small, but there he was, right by the student union, and so I was so excited. I thought, you know, we horsed around all the time back at home, and I thought it'd be really funny if I surprised him. And so I kind of snuck up behind him. I got a running start, and I jumped on his back. And as soon as I landed, I realized this guy was too big to be my friend. But I was successful in surprising him. Really successful. In fact, I'm surprised. I was really lucky I didn't get a black eye that day, actually. But appearances can be deceiving. That's just the fact. You know, some of the biggest, meanest, scariest men I've known in my life have been the gentlest and the kindest. I'm sure probably you've had this experience too. And sometimes the people that have the most beautiful outsides have the ugliest dispositions. Don't know why that is. Sometimes it is. Appearances can be deceiving. Our eyes, you can't always read a book by its cover. And people of faith have always known this. I think there's two stories, one in the Old Testament, the story of when Samuel is called by God to go and anoint a new king to replace King Saul. You may remember this story. King Saul was losing his mind at this point, and Samuel is ordered to go to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem, and he is going to anoint a new king. And eventually he anoints David, but David wasn't even there that day because David was the youngest, he was the smallest, he was out taking care of the sheep. And so Samuel looks at Jesse's sons, and he sees Eliab, who is the tallest and most handsome. He's the oldest in the family, and he says, "Surely this is the guy. Surely this must be God's anointed." And God says, "No, No, don't look at his height. Don't look at how handsome he is, because I've rejected him already. You have to understand that God doesn't look at people the way God does. And so we've got that text that says, the Lord not look at things the way that people do. People look at outward appearances, but God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. And thank goodness that he does. He sees what we cannot see. The parable in the New Testament, we have the parable of the wedding feast that I think makes this point also. But you have to kind of look at it pretty closely to see it. I didn't always see it, but it's become one of my favorite of Jesus' parables. In the story, a king invites all of the most important people in his kingdom to come to his son's wedding. When they don't show up to his feast, he sends his servants out into the streets and says, bring anybody and everybody in. Bring them all in. And they do. And the part of the story that I always was a little troubled with is that the king then comes in and he finds somebody who's not dressed right and he throws them out. And I thought, well, that's not right. It just doesn't seem fair. But then I heard a sermon on it. It completely changed my mind on this text. And what the sermon said was that basically this gives us our job description and it lets us know what God's job is. Our job is to invite and to welcome. And it's God's job to see who's dressed properly and who's not. Why is that important? Because we don't see the heart. We look at outward appearances. We can't see. Our experience is limited. And that's why it's our job to invite and to welcome, and it's God's job to kind of sort them all out. And if you think about it, in many ways, Jesus, he kind of turned the world upside down when it came to things like this. Over and over again in the Gospels, we see that Jesus is reaching out to people to fishermen and tax collectors and to prostitutes. These were his friends. These were the people that would go on to be leaders in the church. It turns out that these so-called sinners were more aware of their need for forgiveness. They were more aware of their need for change in their own lives than the so-called religious people were at that time. I think that's why Jesus said, "It's not the healthy, but the doctor. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." And he was talking about why he spends time reaching out to the lost. I've always translated this: "I came not for those who think that they've got it all together, but for those who know that they don't." And I think that's an important distinction. So let's review where we've been so far in this sermon series and kind of see how it all fits together. So in review, God created the world and everything in it and said that it was good. And that was chapter one. By chapter two, all of that was kind of going down the tube really quickly. So when creation went bad with Adam and Eve and the generations that followed that, God then sought to be reconciled with his rebellious children. That's really what the story of the Bible is the story of God reaching out, seeking to be reconciled. He did it through the law. He did it through the prophets. And finally, in the fullness of time, he did it through Jesus. He reached out with Jesus and made that reconciliation possible. So in Jesus, we are brought back into an intimate, loving relationship with God. But it doesn't end there. Because when we are made into a new creation, we are also given a new job. And that's in verse 18. It says, through Christ, God reconciled us to himself. Okay, so the reconciliation has happened. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So it is our job then to reach out with the good news of Jesus Christ. It is our job to see that other people meet Jesus as well. So once we have been made new, then we are made ambassadors for Christ. And that's really a big deal. Did you know that everywhere you go, everything you do and everything you say is a reflection of Jesus? Did you know that when you made your confession of faith, you were given all the rights and responsibilities of an ambassador? Now, in the world of politics, international politics, an ambassador is one who represents their country to other nations. And so it's assumed that anything that that the ambassador says or does is in some way blessed by the folks back home, blessed by the leader or the leaders back home. And that's why it's a big deal and why it can sometimes be difficult. Now, I need to confess that when I was a young pastor, I sometimes struggled with this a little bit and chafed against this a little bit. I can tell you that the times that usually involved being in a group of people, maybe at a party or something where there were a lot of people that I didn't know, strangers or whatever, and I didn't always want to let them know that I was a pastor, that I was a minister. Not because I wasn't proud of that, but because I knew from experience that as soon as that announcement was made, conversation would come to a standstill. And everybody would be thinking, okay, what did I say? And they want to make sure that they don't say anything that offends my delicate sensibilities. And after a little bit of that, there were times where I just wanted to be David. I didn't want to represent anything other than myself. But that's not possible. That's what maturity taught me. That's what my faith taught me, is that that's not only is not possible for me, it's not possible for any of us. If we are disciples of Jesus, we always represent somebody other than ourselves. We are always representing Jesus Christ to the world. And as Paul makes clear, when we are made into a new creation, part of our job is to share our faith with others. We do that passively, simply by people watching us, what we say and we do. So we do it passively, but we also do it actively. That means that we talk about our faith. That means that we share our faith. That means that we invite people to worship, to come and to experience it for themselves. And again, that can be kind of difficult, especially if you're a little bit more introverted. You might relate to this guy. He's saying to his friend, I was just fine with the concept of sharing my faith until the pastor said we actually had to talk to people. You know, and I'm sure there are people that feel that way. It's just to actually have to talk to someone makes it a little bit more difficult. But being an ambassador for Jesus Christ is even harder if we try to do it all by ourselves. If we're not a part of a community of faith, if we're not reaching out and getting help from other believers. The Apostle Paul was one who was never afraid, as strong as he was never afraid to ask for the help and support of other people. He uses the word ambassador twice in his letters, once in the reading that we just read from 2 Corinthians, and once in Ephesians 6. And I love, he says, pray also for me. So he's asking for prayers. He was in jail when he wrote this, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. I love that. I am an ambassador in chains. And so if Paul needed support and if he needed help doing this, how much more so do we? We need the community of faith. We need each other. I read a story this past week about some of the early converts to Christianity in Africa that I think illustrates this really well. And some of those early converts were also very devoted in their prayer life. And in one particular village, the Christians there would go out into this meadow at the edge of town, and they would pray and they would pour out their hearts to God. And it became pretty clear where they were going, because they actually wore a path in the grass because they were coming and going and in prayer and in devotion so much. It also became apparent when somebody wasn't, when they were flagging in their devotion time, in their prayer time. And so that they would gently remind one another. They would say, brother or sister, the grass grows on your path yonder. And sometimes we have to remind each other of that. So it seems to me that as ambassadors of Christ, we have two things that we need to do that are in our job description. The first is the ministry of reconciliation, which is a kind of a big mouthful. But what it really means is that it is our job to invite. Now, sometimes it's our job to share our faith, but the easiest thing we can do is invite. I've read studies that say that people will, 90% of the time, maybe more than that, people will come to worship for the first time because they were invited by a friend. What's more interesting to me is that they will return a second time, not because you invited them. They will return a second time because they heard something there that made them think that they might also become a new creation, that they might have a relationship with God that would transform and change their lives. If you're there, that's just frosting on it as a friend, but they're not going to come back for you a second time. They're not. But they are going to come back because they met God there. They met Christ there and have that sense. But it can't happen if you don't invite them the first time. So you got to always be thinking, who in my circle of friends needs this? Needs to hear the good news, needs to meet Jesus Christ. And the second thing is that we need to encourage each other. And sometimes that means that we need to say, brother or sister, the grass grows on your path yonder. I've missed you. I've noticed that you haven't been here. I've noticed that you haven't been in worship. And I think that's something that we need to do as well. Jesus Christ calls us to new life. He calls us to become new creations, and with that comes a new job. And that new job is sharing that life and light with others. May God bless us in this holy work. Let us pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, that reconciled us through his life, death, and resurrection with you, that we might also have that same job of reaching out with others in that ministry of reconciliation. Help us to always be encouraging one another and to reaching out into the community, to our friends, our family, those we work with that same good news that has transformed our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.